Good morning. So glad for our children, our Covenant youth, and for those who work with them and teach them the catechism and teach them the Bible. We are really blessed here. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17 as we continue in our series in Genesis. That song fits perfectly with this text, actually. As we talk about the generations and God making a covenant with Abraham and his offspring after him. So this morning we're going to talk about a sign of the covenant that God gives to Abraham and his offspring, to his people in the Old Testament. And the parallel to this sign in the Old Testament of circumcision in the New Testament is baptism. And we'll see that more next week. But today we're going to focus more on this text. So Genesis 17, 1 through 14 is our text. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, our King and our Lord, we thank you for your word that is true and not a bunch of fables or myths. Your word that has power, that is not lifeless, and your word that is a lamp for our path. It does not steer us in the wrong direction. Father, give us hearts and minds that bow before you, our King, that we might hear from you and you only and not from a man. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The text right before this that Pastor Steve covered last week was Abram's interaction with Hagar, which bore Ishmael. The very last verse of chapter 16 says that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And we can see from chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. We don't know what happened in those 13 years. We aren't shown this in Scripture. But I at least surmise that Abram had some idea that sleeping with Hagar was not the right plan. And that he probably wondered, like we do sometimes when we have some good idea and we hope it might be God's plan, but over time we would just wonder, I wonder if that was the right thing or not. Here's what we see from Scripture, silence for 13 years. And then when Abram is 99, God shows up again and he speaks to him. He says, I am God Almighty. Literally in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. Some of you know El Shaddai means the provider. I am the God who provides. I think some of this is the Lord saying, Abram, you're trying to provide for your offspring through Hagar, through the way of the flesh. I'm the God who will provide for you. And then he says, walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless. Blameless here does not mean without sin. That's not what that means. When we hear that word, that's what we think. Perfect. We know from Scripture there's only one who's ever lived that was without sin, that was blameless. That's Jesus Christ. The same idea was given of Noah before in the flood narrative. Noah was blameless in his generation. Didn't mean that Noah never sinned. But it means whole, complete. Abram, walk before me wholly. Be completely before me as you walk and as you live your life. Walk before me in unreserved and unqualified surrender. Other Mesopotamian texts at this time use the exact same phrase regarding allegiance to a king. Be wholeheartedly sold out to your king, to the provider, El Shaddai. It's a picture of what we might call loyalty to royalty, the God. And then God says he will make his covenant with Abram, verse 2, and I will make, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Same word, same phrase, multiply you greatly, was used back in Genesis 1, 28, at the great, cultural mandate when God made Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. The exact same phrase. And then when Noah came off the ark and God said to Noah and his offspring, be fruitful and multiply. And in this sense, Abram is sort of another Adam. He's another Noah through whom God will fulfill the cultural mandate. And we see Abram's response here in verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. In fact, for the next 16 verses, it's only God who speaks. And all Abram does is fall on his face two times before this God. There are no words from Abram. Only God in this text. And what God does is he gives him a new name, and then he gives a special sign for the covenant for Abram and his children. Let's begin by looking at the new name that God gives to Abram. By the way, chapter 17 has four new names introduced here in the text. Verse 1, a new name for God that has not come up yet, El Shaddai. Then we see in verse 5, Abraham is a new name. Verse 15, we'll look at in 2 weeks, Sarah is a new name. And then in 19, Isaac is a new name. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. You shall have a son and shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. So God reaffirms his covenant with Abram in spite of his sin. Verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. My covenant is with you. Abram, I don't know how you feel after you sin big time, but we already see Abram doing this several different times, even after God makes the covenant with him. But what I picture here is God showing up for Abram, stepping into his space and saying, I'm not going to discard you because of your sin. I have this covenant with you. In fact, he presses in closer to him. He reaffirms his commitment to him. My covenant is with you, Abram. I'm not going anywhere. You can sin, you can go with Hagar, you can lie when you go down to Egypt, and we're going to see more of Abraham's sin, later in Genesis as well. But God's basically saying his commitment to him. And I always think of the covenant of marriage. I'm not going anywhere, for better, for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving you, Abram, because of your sin. Then we see that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So Abram means exalted father, and he couldn't have children for the longest time. And then he changes his name to Abraham, which means father of nations, because he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations, of many nations. What's going on here in the text? Why is God doing this? God is basically raising the bar. Here's how I think about it. I picture God coming up to Abram saying, okay, Abram, you're going to try to fulfill this covenant in your own works, in your own power, in your own flesh with Hagar, exalted father. Okay, at your age, 99, let's see how you do this. Now you're going to be a father of nations. You don't have the ability to fulfill this, Abraham. I think that's what God's doing. He's sort of raising the bar on Abraham. You tried to fulfill it in your own power. I'm going to change your name to show you, you cannot do this. It's got to be me. Abram's name has numeric significance. In both 4 and 5, you always look at repeated phrases, and we're going to see that a lot in this text. The end of verse 4, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. The end of verse 5, the same phrase, the father of a multitude of nations. And then beginning of 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. This is numeric significance. I'm going to do this, and you're going to have so many offspring like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, the dust of the earth. These are going to be your offspring, Abram. Abram's name has evangelistic significance. Verse 6, I will make you into nations. So not merely the offspring of Abram, the descendants of Abraham, not merely them, the nation of Israel, but the promise of nations will come from you. If you're here this morning and you are not of Jewish descent, but you are a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. We know this from Galatians 3, where Paul says, Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So you are Abraham's offspring. If you have faith in Christ, you have been grafted into the people of God. God's people, Israel, you are part of them. It's not figurative. He's not saying if you trusted in Christ, sort of in a figurative way, you're an offspring of Abraham. No, he's saying you've become a descendant. You have been adopted into the family. If any of you families have adoption in them, you know that child becomes part of the family. By faith, Paul says, you become part of the family of God that started way back here in Genesis. And we know that Abram's name change has messianic significance. Look at the end of verse 6. That phrase, and kings shall come from you. And that's certainly a reference to the descendants of Abraham, who one day would be kings in the nation of Israel. So Abraham lives about 2,000. The nation of Israel is formed maybe 800 years later, 800 or 900 years later. By the way, who are the three kings of Israel? David, Solomon. Really just encourage your pastor's heart by saying that one more time. The three kings of Israel are Saul, David, Solomon. Right. So reference to kings will come from you, Abraham. Your descendants will be kings over the nation of Israel. And of course, the king, King David, and from the house of David will come who? The Messiah, Jesus. It's a reference to ultimately, the ultimate king who will come from Abram is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So he's telling all this to Abram. He changes his name. And then there's one aspect of the covenant that included special attention and emphasis here in this text, and that is this. The covenant includes children. The covenant includes children. Look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant. Now look how many times this is said. 5 times. Between me and you and your offspring after you. It's one. Throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. It's twice. Look at verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you. That's third time in this text. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you. That's fourth. Look at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. That's five. Do you think God is saying that the covenant is with Abraham, or is it with Abraham and his offspring after him? It's with his offspring after him. I don't know how else you could make it any more clear from the text that the covenant clearly is not just Abraham, but it's with those who would come after. There's another reference this way in verse 19 that we'll look at in 2 weeks. But this is now for Abraham's son, Isaac. And it says Isaac and his sons after him. And then later in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob and his sons after him. And I'm just emphasizing this because he's not just saying Abraham and his sons, but Isaac and his sons, his offspring, Jacob and his offspring, Joseph and his offspring. Every nation, the covenant is made, or every generation, the covenant is made with them and their children. He reasserts the promise for the promised land, verse 8. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then he promises his presence. Verse 8b, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is called, sometimes called the Emmanuel principle. God is promising his presence, not only with Abraham, but with every successive generation. If you're here this morning and you have faith in Christ, God is present in your life. You cannot see him, you cannot touch him, but God gives this promise. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. And we see that throughout Scripture. The prophets in the Old Testament, I will be their God, they will be my people. The New Testament, Emmanuel, God incarnate, walking with his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, in Revelation, when we are in heaven, God will be our God, we will be his people. We'll walk with him forever, the Emmanuel principle. But there are certain responsibilities given for Abram and his offspring. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God lists his promises and the responsibilities, and here's the shift. Here's what you need to do. Everything else is what God's doing. Here's what you need to do. Abraham, every male among you shall be circumcised. Now stop right there for a moment. I just want you to see big picture what's going on in the text. God is talking about the nations, and he's talking about the generations. Reaching all the nations, a multitude of nations, and he's talking about the generations that come back. Nations and generations will be reached through you and your offspring, Abraham. And it's a reference to Christ. Now, let's talk about circumcision as a covenant sign. You'll be glad to know we don't have slides for this morning. Circumcision is a covenant sign. God chose circumcision to be a sign of the covenant between him, Abraham, and his offspring. That's what he says in verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, why is circumcision a sign of the covenant? Why is God choosing this as the sign of the covenant? It seems like there would be something maybe easier or less personal, if you will. Well, circumcision, by definition, involves cutting. If you were here a couple weeks ago when we talked about in Genesis 15, it said that God cut a covenant with Abram, and that was where Abram gathered those animals, you remember, and he cut them in two and he laid them side by side like this, falls into a deep sleep, and God himself, what represented God himself was that smoking pot kind of going down between those animals, basically saying, if this covenant is broken, if I break this covenant, you can cleave me in two, taking a curse upon himself, which ultimately God was doing through his son Jesus, who was nailed to the cross. And we know from Scripture, it says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. God was basically saying, I will take the curse upon myself, the sin you deserve. I will put it upon my son, my own son. So that's the idea. God cut a covenant with Abraham. Circumcision involves cutting. When God cut the covenant with Abraham, it involved blood, the shedding of blood from animals. Circumcision involved blood. It was solemn. It was applied at the place corresponding to God's promise of offspring to Abraham, of future generations. And it was applied at the place of Abraham's sin with Hagar, trying to fulfill God's promise on his own efforts. Do you see how God just takes that as a very tangible way to say this is part of the promise, and it's a reminder too that you can't do it on your own. You cannot do this on your own. In this way, circumcision was symbolic, tangible, personally applicable to Abraham's hope and his failure. Not only on you, Abraham, but it's to be put upon infants. Look at verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. 8 days old, that's an infant. Jesus, we know in the New Testament, in Luke 2:21, received the sign of circumcision, the Old Testament sign of the covenant, when he was circumcised when he went to the temple and his parents took him and had him circumcised. Luke 2:21 is the reference there. But not only the infants, the whole household, and this is key to understanding this text. It's not just Abraham and any infants. Any male under the authority of Abram's household was to receive this. Look at verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So every male born into his house, whether they're adopted or not, whether they were bought from foreigners, whether they were adopted in as slaves, every male who comes into Abraham's household by any way was to receive this sign, and it was to be an everlasting covenant. And then he ends there in verse 14 with this kind of ominous warning. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What's he saying there? He's not saying you must be circumcised to be saved in the Old Testament. The basic idea is this, and there's some confusion around this verse, like in the New Testament sometimes with baptism, because they correspond. What he's saying is this: God has given us his law. He has said, here is my way. It's the way you get saved is through a covenant. You don't get to decide how you get into heaven. Boy, you talk to a lot of people on the street today, and they think they have some idea of how we get to heaven. But you don't get to decide how you get to heaven. God decides how you get to heaven. He's the one who establishes the rules, if you will, of the covenant. So he says, here are the rules of the covenant. And if you basically say to God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not interested in what you say you want me to do in terms of this sign of the covenant. What you're basically saying is, I want to be cut off from God. And that's the word here. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. You either be cut in through the covenant or you be cut off because of the covenant. It's one or the other. God cut a covenant with Abram. Circumcision is about cutting. And if you are not part of this covenant, you will be cut off from God. That's what it's saying here in the Old Testament. That's the idea. Now, circumcision reflects a greater spiritual reality for God's people. Circumcision of the heart. Okay, now there's several references there in your outline. Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses writes, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. How do you circumcise the foreskin of your heart? Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. In other words, the very sign of circumcision was not even ultimately about the physical act as much as it was the spiritual reality. You need to have something done here inside of you to be right with God. How many of you can circumcise your heart? Not a one. You're entirely dependent upon him to do this. You can't change your heart. You could change your mind, maybe change your actions, maybe change your language and how you speak. You cannot change your heart. You cannot circumcise your heart. You are entirely dependent upon God. You must ask God to do that. Come inside me and do this. In the New Testament, Paul says, qualifies it this way, Romans 2:28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So Paul is saying here, you can say all you want, "Well, I'm a descendant of Abraham." And there are people today who do this, Jews who say, "I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm okay with God." Paul would say, who was a Jew, Paul would say, if it's not done in here, it doesn't matter what's done out there. The parallel is with baptism. There are plenty of people not baptized who are in heaven and will be in heaven. There's plenty of people who are baptized who are in hell. It's not about the outward act. It's about what goes on inside, what goes on inside of you. Paul in Colossians 2 puts it this way. "In him also," speaking to believers, "in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is about a spiritual reality inside. We see throughout the Old Testament, there were many Jews who were circumcised in the flesh, but worshiped idols, who rejected God, who walked away from God. It's pointing to this greater spiritual reality. Now, before I close, I just want to give you a little foretaste of what we're going to look at next week. Partly because of this Colossians 2 text, but other texts as well. The Old Testament sign of circumcision is comparable to the New Testament sign of baptism. And therefore, just like in the Old Testament, the sign is to be put upon you and your children. The scripture teaches that baptism is to be put upon adults who believe and their children. Now, I recognize that if you come from a Baptist background, probably you've never been taught that. You may have heard that, but you've probably never been taught that. Next week, I'm going to teach you and show you from scripture why we believe the scripture teaches that. What we believe it does not say, it does not mean that that saves an infant any more than it meant if an Old Testament infant was circumcised, doesn't mean that Old Testament infant is going to heaven. Just in the same way, in a parallel there. But next week, I'm going to launch into that and explain to you from the scriptures why we believe the sign now in the New Testament should be put upon children as well, infant as well, because of the household, the whole concept of the household under the man's authority or the believer's authority if it's a woman. All right, so just you can hang on to that, and we're gonna look at that next week. But two things I want to close with this. One, in the narrative of Genesis 17, God commands Israel to apply the sign of the covenant, circumcision, to his people and their children. In the New Testament, Christ commands his disciples to apply the new sign of the covenant, baptism, to his people throughout the nations and throughout the generations. Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there's a parallel there between circumcision and baptism. But where I want to end this message today is kind of on a conceptual idea. there's many arguments as you just read through the scripture, but when you look at redemptive history, big picture of what's going on, I've often asked, like, when we've had baptisms, we'll say it, the scripture teaches it, but I wonder, why is this that we often say, well, the blood, shedding of the blood is done, but now we just use water. Now we just use water for baptism to show this joining into God's covenant community. And I was reminded of it this last week ago today, when I was giving a message for a group of people up in Michigan. And as I'm just thinking through a big picture of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, you get creation and basically this picture of shalom. Shalom is peace. Shalom is this walking with God, walking with one another, peace with nature, the animals, you know, there's no shark attacks in Genesis 1 and 2. There's no alligator attacks in 1 and 2. Everything's working well together, okay? And then we see in Genesis 3, shalom is shattered when Adam sins. Just listen to these words that come up in Genesis 3, these same words that start coming up. Naked, coverings, hiding, afraid, naked, hid, deceived, cursed, enmity, bruise, pain, cursed, pain, thorns, sweat, and blood. The shedding of that animal when God clothed Adam and Eve with the animal skins. So suddenly in Genesis 3, you get shalom just shattered. You work throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and then you get to Jesus. And what happened on the cross? Naked, covering, deceived, cursed, enmity, bruise, pain, cursed, thorns, sweat, and blood. Christ on the cross was the remedy for the curse from Genesis 3. So there's no more shedding of blood required. We switch over now to something new. The shedding of the blood is done. That's why there's no more temple sacrifices. There's no more of that Levitical priesthood and the killing of the animals and all these things. And that's why there's no more circumcision. No more blood needs to be shed. It now switches over to water, which symbolizes the washing of regeneration through the renewal of the heart, the regeneration of the heart that God does. So next week we're going to come and we're going to look at, I'm going to give you, I don't know if I should put it this way, I'm going to give you the best argument I can for infant baptism. Okay? And by the way, you don't have to agree with me, you just got to agree with God's word. So I'm going to present from God's word why we believe this is what the scripture teaches. You don't need to agree with me. You could have a different view. We want to be a church that majors on the majors, that minors on the minors. And there's plenty of people here who don't agree with infant baptism. And that's okay. That's okay. But we at least want to be able to lay it out for you why we believe the scripture teaches this. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we sang that our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. What a wonderful truth. What a great reality for all who've trusted in Christ. Father, this morning I pray for any here who are cut off from you, that, Lord, you would engraft them into your covenant through faith in Christ, that they would experience adoption as your children, justification, the complete removal and expiation of their guilt, the freedom that comes of being an adopted son or daughter of the Most High King, loved by the Father. Father, the sanctification that comes as you walk alongside us and you purify us and burn out the impurities so that we can be as Jesus. Would you do that this morning in their hearts, we ask. We especially pray for our young people and future generations, promised way back here in Genesis 17, that our children and our grandchildren, Father, might be part of this covenant through faith in Christ. Would you work in their hearts even now this morning, we ask. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, otherwise, I hope you have a great week. Remember, God loves you. Remember that He is reminding you He's not going anywhere. He's got you, and He loves you. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.